Awesome, thank you. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Jason. I'm one of the ministers here at St. John's. It's a pleasure to be with you today. We've got a great part of God's Word that we're going to look at together. If you have your Bibles open, leave them there at Luke chapter 1. If you're the kind of person who likes to have a sermon outline, there is one available on the St. John's Church app. That will help you to follow along. If not, I'll be directing us through it as well. Friends, would you join with me in prayer as we come to God's Word together? Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we do thank you so much for being a God who speaks to his people. Thank you that you continue to speak to us today through your word. Would you help us, Father? Would you give us understanding? Would you help us to respond rightly to your word? And would you grow us as those who love and serve and live for the Lord Jesus? And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, throughout human history, men and women have always been looking for a savior. The modern resurgence of the comic book and superhero franchise kind of testifies to this. Isn't it remarkable that both children and adults are gripped by stories of superheroes who have come to save humanity? But not just this, but there's this rising popularity of various social media influencers, and it kind of demonstrates the same thing, isn't it? These online heroes are here in order to save us from ordinary and boring lives. And yet, even those of us who don't really venture into the influencer space or the superhero medium, we too are not exempt from the search for a savior. We continue to have entire cultures who look to human saviors, new leaders, technology innovators, charismatic revolutionaries, politicians who are meant to lead us to economic and social salvation. And so, friends, the playlist is on repeat. We continue to look to new heroes in order to save, and yet hero after hero fails us. They leave us profoundly cynical about the idea that it's even possible to be saved. The weight of expectation of those who position themselves as a savior is just too much to bear. It always ends in tears. They always let us down. Surely no man can save humanity. Well, brothers and sisters, as we continue in our series in Luke's Gospel, our passage for today touches on this very need for salvation, of God's great rescue plan. The God who promised to save his people hundreds of years before the events that we just heard read out before, that God is faithful to keep his promises. And his greatest promise of all, his greatest promise in the entire Old Testament, is the promise to save humanity from our greatest threat. And so while the saviors of this world continue to fail us, we're going to read of one who enters into our world from outside, and where all others fail, this one alone succeeds. But one of the beautiful things we're going to see from the passage we're looking at today is how God's awesome plans for the salvation of the entire world actually get played out in the very ordinary details of the domestic life of this little family. The events we're reading today have a lasting and earth-shattering effect that reaches even to us who live 2,000 years after the fact. The certainty of God's salvation in Jesus begins with the arrival of John the Baptizer. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And so, friends, over the next kind of 20 minutes or so, we're going to see God's awesome rescue plan, and we're going to see it played out in two ways. Firstly, we're going to see it reflected in Elizabeth, in a mother's determined decision. And then secondly, we're going to see it played out in Zechariah, in a father's prophetic poem. All right, those are our two points, our two things we're going to look at today: a mother's determined decision and then a father's prophetic poem. And then after that, friends, we're going to wrap up our time together by thinking about how this account helps us to have a salvation certainty. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57? And we're going to start, friends, with a mother's determined decision. As we jump into Luke 1, 57 onwards, the narrative of the story actually returns back to the story that was interrupted in chapter 1, verse 26. Friends, if you remember a few weeks ago, we heard the story of the angel Gabriel appearing to the elderly priest Zechariah. The angel told Zechariah that he and his elderly wife are about to have a son. And it's not just any son, but their son would be the great prophet that the Old Testament promised would come. The great prophet who would prepare God's people for God's arrival, for God's great rescue plan. But we saw, didn't we, when we saw that story, that Zechariah, who should have known better, Zechariah, a priest, one of Israel's leaders and teachers, he doubted the words that were spoken to him. He refused to believe in God's promises. And so he suffered the judgment of God. He was made mute, unable to speak until after his son is born. And so as we come to our passage today, we come to this now, this time of fulfillment of the words that were spoken to Zechariah. Friends, would you pick it up with me from verse 57, Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Well, there it is, friends. We see it there. 9 months after these words are spoken to Zechariah, we see them finally coming true. Elizabeth has given birth to a baby boy. And this is actually such a great time of joy and gladness for Elizabeth and Zechariah, but also for the entire community. Can you see it there? Even the neighbors and their relatives join with them in celebrating. They see that God has shown incredible mercy to Elizabeth. You see, this was a time of incredible celebration for the entire community. As Elizabeth holds her newborn son in her arms, the whole community sees a wonderful example of God's mercy to this family. You see, this poor woman who has lived her long life without children, but desperately wanting them, she has had her shame turned to honor. The childless life that's felt like a curse up until now has now become an astounding blessing. Elizabeth has experienced God's salvation in her life personally, and this is soon going to be a picture of what everyone in the world will be able to experience. Friends, those among us who have kids know what a great time of celebration it is when a child is born. It's a time, isn't it, when families get together, extended families come, members of your community, even friends that you haven't spoken with for years send you text messages or rock up to join in your astounding joy. But how much more so for Elizabeth and Zechariah? This is a precious baby boy given to them in their old age. You can see, can't you, friends, this is just a time of smiles and good time all around. It's incredible. But as we keep reading through the story, and as it often happens, the community seems to become a little too involved in the affairs of this family. You can notice that there, 8 days later, it's time to circumcise the baby and to give him a name. And everyone seems to think that the best name for this child would be to name him after his father, to name him Zechariah Jr. In fact, Luke actually says it's stronger than that. It's not just that they wanted to name him Zechariah Jr. They had actually already started calling him that name. He had already become little Zachy Jr. in their eyes. And so it seems like all the neighbors, the relatives, they're agreed, okay, we're going to go for this name. But the baby's mother does not agree. Elizabeth is determined not to go that way. She tells everyone there, no, his name is not Zechariah Jr. His name is John. Now, it seems like Zechariah, after hearing the message from the angel and being struck mute, he has communicated in some way to his wife what the angel told him, because John was the name that the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that the boy's name would be. And so Elizabeth, hearing this word from her husband, holds firm to what God has said to her, and nothing can convince her otherwise. Now, it's incredible, the overbearing friends and neighbors, they don't seem to be convinced. Perhaps they have already had the name Zechariah Jr. embroidered on some baby clothes for them, and so they can't get a refund. And so what happens? They appeal for the baby's name by inquiring of Zechariah himself. You can see it there, Luke chapter 1, verse 62. Luke chapter 1, verse 62. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And so they all wondered. And so friends, you can see that everyone turns to Zechariah, assuming that he's going to agree with them. I mean, what father wouldn't want to name their child after themselves? But in an astounding change, Zechariah doesn't do what everyone expects of him. He backs his wife, a wise move for every husband. I'm sure all of us know this. And he declares that his son's name is John. It's incredible, isn't it? It's a strange little detail to focus on. In this narrative that shows John's birth, the whole story seems to kind of focus on John's name rather than his birth. Did you notice? Verse 57, we have his birth described in one line, but then the rest of the narrative seems to be all about his name. Why? It seems like such a strange detail to focus on. Why is John's name so important? Well, friends, it's because of what the name means. In the Bible, names aren't just given randomly. They often have huge meaning behind them. And so John is no different. John is the short form for the Hebrew name Jonathan. And Jonathan means God's gracious gift. God's gracious gift. You see, friends, here we have displayed God's grace shown to this frail little family. And both Elizabeth and Zechariah, they seem to understand this. They understand what John's birth, John's arrival means. This baby, whose name points us to the grace of God, he is a sign that God's grace is about to arrive. John is a sign that God's gift of free salvation is almost here. It's incredible, isn't it? There's so many incredible details in this narrative. I mean, even Zechariah himself, someone who got it so wrong the last time, this time around, he gets it. He finally understands. 9 months of not being able to speak for Zechariah seems to have given him time to ponder, to think, to reflect on the words that the angel spoke to him. And now as he sees the birth of his miracle child, as he holds his newborn son, he knows that what God has said is true. He knows that history is about to change forever. That God's mercy and God's grace is about to be on full display for everyone. And the birth of John the Baptist is the big sign to show that it's all about to happen. And so, friends, the events of this naming of John actually astounds the entire community. And even more, we see Zechariah is now shown mercy. His mouth is opened, his tongue is loosed, and for the first time in 9 months, he's able to speak. And what are the first words that come out of his mouth? It's praise to God. He sings a song that praises God for all that he's done. And it's incredible. This story gets such a great reputation that it is spread all throughout the region. Because everyone is gobsmacked by it. They can see something incredible is going on with this family. And so they're all left asking, what does all of this mean? What will this child grow up to be? And that's the very question that Zechariah answers for us in his song. He launches into this beautiful song that shows exactly what's going on. And so if you're following along, friends, in the outline, we're at point two now, a father's prophetic poem. If you've got Luke chapter 1 open in front of you, we're going to pick it up from verse 67. From verse 67, we see Zechariah filled with the Holy Spirit, gazing upon the face of his newborn son. He speaks this prophetic song. Let's pick it up in verse 68. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Can you see it, friends? Zechariah starts to sing this remarkable song. He's filled with joy and he praises God. And yet in this song, you might notice there's something a little strange going on. It's actually quite fascinating. I mean, you can just picture it, right? Zechariah, a new father, holding his little boy in his arms, and he sings this beautiful song. But he doesn't do what most parents do. He doesn't boast or brag about this wonderful little boy who's now been born to him. In fact, you might have noticed in Zechariah's song, he barely mentions John at all. You see, John's birth seems to motivate Zechariah to sing this song, and yet the song doesn't seem to be about John much at all. It's actually all about God's great rescue plan. You see, brothers and sisters, Zechariah finally gets it. He understands that the birth of John, as wonderful as it is, it actually points to something so much bigger, so much greater. You see, the birth of John is the sign that the age of salvation has begun. Right now is the time when God is about to do something absolutely incredible. And so that's what Zechariah sings about. He sings about God as the one who always keeps his word. Now, every promise that God has made, every covenant and contract that he has ratified, God is faithful and true to it all. Not one of God's promises will ever fall flat. Now, friends, it's important for us to actually kind of really get this, because I think this shows that God is not like us. You know, even in our best moments, when we make promises that we have every intention of keeping, and yet still, quite often, we can't keep some of the promises we make. Sometimes it's because of our own failures or faults, but sometimes it's just beyond our power and our capacity to keep these promises. I remember a friend of mine telling me about a promise that he had made to his children leading up to a holiday that we're going to take together to head to a beautiful beach to enjoy time together as a family at the beach. But what they did not expect was the weather was terrible the entire time. My friend had made such big promises to his kids, and his kids were so disappointed, so shattered by that. But what had happened? My friend had made a promise that he had no power to actually keep. He had no power to control the weather. You see, brothers and sisters, God is not like that. Zechariah sings of the fact that God always keeps his promises. He never makes a promise he can't keep. He is powerful enough to keep every promise. He's good enough to keep every promise. Nothing is beyond God. And so Zechariah sings of how God keeps his word. What God has said through the prophets of old, he has accomplished and fulfilled. And Zechariah focuses in on a couple of particular promises. The oath that God had sworn to Abraham all the way back in Genesis. The promises that God had made to David and to others as they entered into the promised land for a king to come. All of these promises God has been faithful to keep. Now, the beautiful thing we see in Zechariah's song is that he shows us that God's promises are actually all about salvation. They are all about God saving his people from all that would oppress them. You can take a look if you see verse 71 to 74. In verses 71 to 74, as Zechariah sings of salvation, he speaks of salvation from enemy nations. Right? He speaks of being saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. That's Zechariah using Old Testament language to describe some of these big salvation events that happened all the way back in Israel's history. And so God saving the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt through the Exodus. God defeating the Philistines as the people enter into the land, the promised land. God defeating and rescuing the people from exile under the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Friends, the point of this is to remind us that God does not abandon his people. God has always been their savior. He's rescued them from their oppressors. And so if that's what God has done in the past, then Zechariah shows us that this is exactly what God is going to do in the not too distant future. Now, let's pick it up from verse 76, Luke chapter 1, starting from verse 76. And now finally, he actually addresses his son. He starts to talk about John. So verse 76, "And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." You see, brothers and sisters, what Zechariah is describing here is the dawning of a new age. He's describing the arrival of a new stage in human history. He sings of a far bigger and an all-encompassing rescue plan. It's not just rescue from enemy nations anymore. It's a rescue from everything that poses a threat to God's people. He's actually saying that all the rescues of the past, no matter how big and grand they were, they are nothing compared to what God is now about to do. It's beautiful, isn't it, friends? Again, imagine it. Zechariah holding his newborn baby boy, looking down at his son, and he understands that the birth of his son is a signal that the age of salvation has begun. That God is about to visit, God is about to arrive to save the day. And his son, John, will actually play a special role in this. If you take a look at verse 76, Zechariah says that John is going to be a prophet who will prepare the people for God's great rescue. You see, Zechariah's son is the one who's going to get everyone ready for the arrival of God's son. And so in verse 77, we hear that John will prepare the people by getting them ready, by giving them a knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. You see, we're starting to hear about what this new salvation is all about. Not rescue from enemy nations, but now it has to do with a knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. This is a salvation, a rescue that engulfs all of life. It deals with humanity's greatest problem, the problem of sin. And it deals with humanity's greatest enemies, the enemies of death and the devil. So can you see it there, friends? Sin, the problem of our rebellion against God, our turning away from him, our telling him that he has no right to rule our lives, that is the problem on view here. Sin, which is broken relationship between God and humanity. Sin, which has turned us into God's enemies. Sin, which leads to death and judgment. That is what God's salvation now involves. And so Zechariah sings of what God will do to pay the price for human sin, to allow forgiveness to be made possible. And he sings of the ultimate end of death and the devil. Can you see, friends, those things which separated us from God, those things which no human ingenuity or strength could ever overcome, Those are the things that God is saving us from. And so again, as Zechariah beholds the face of his newborn baby boy and he sings this song, he knows that John's birth marks the arrival, the beginning of all of these incredible things. The earth's greatest hero of all time is about to arrive. John's birth is the guarantee of that. Eternal life in the light of God's goodness and grace is now available to all in Jesus. That is what causes Zechariah to sing with such joy at the birth of his son. Well, friends, as we kind of wrap up our time in this passage, I want us to reflect a little bit on why this story is so helpful for us, why it's so good for us. It's helpful to remember that this story comes in the whole context of Luke's gospel. And what's the purpose? What's the reason why Luke has put together this orderly account? Well, he's written it so that we, the reader, might have certainty. He wants us to know for sure what God has done for us in Christ. And so this passage, I think, shows us one really big way in which we can be certain, one really big thing of which we can have total certainty of. And that's certainty for God's salvation. Certainty for God's salvation. Brothers and sisters, John's birth shows us that the age of salvation has begun. Like a flare gun that's kind of shot into the sky, brightening the dark sky, the arrival of John the Baptist is this incredible bright signal. It's a signal of our need for a Savior, that we are in need of dire help, but it's also a signal that that Savior has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, with Jesus' arrival, we can now know for sure. We can have certainty about our eternal destinies. And it's all tied to the character of God and the work of Christ. You see, because God is always true to his word, we can be certain of our salvation. Because God loves his people to rescue them, we can have certainty. And because Jesus has done it all, he has paid for sins, he has defeated death, he's conquered the devil, brothers and sisters, we can be certain. And so, friends, if you're new with us today, if you're not a Christian yet, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to see today from this passage that God is calling you to come and find salvation in him. Right? See what's on offer here. Forgiveness of all your sins. Rescue from death and all powers of evil. Eternal life with the Savior who gave his life for yours. All of that is on offer to you today. And so will you come and receive the Savior who will never disappoint? Now, friends, what better time is there to do that than this Christmas season? So many opportunities to continue to hear of Jesus, to investigate him, and to make a decision. Will you come and find salvation in him? But brothers and sisters, for those of us who are Christians, who follow Jesus, who are disciples of him, God calls us to find our certainty in him. The reality is the Christian life is just filled with so many temptations to doubt. I mean, we endure suffering and hardship, and so we doubt the goodness of God. I mean, how could a good God let me suffer so much? We doubt whether Jesus' sacrifice is enough, and so we try to contribute to it. We try to add to it and say that it's not just Jesus, but I need to do something as well. We doubt. We doubt because of our own struggles with sin and selfishness. We doubt because the culture around us continues to belittle faith in Jesus. And yet, brothers and sisters, here in Luke chapter 1, we see that our salvation, our eternal security, is not tied to something that can be shaken or broken or taken away. Instead, it's tied to the only secure and stable thing in the entire universe. It's tied to God Himself and to His finished work in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we can be certain of our salvation. We can be certain, we can know for sure because of who God is, the promise-keeping God, and because of all that He has done for us in Jesus, forgiveness of sins and the defeat of death. Let's pray that God would help us to find certainty in this incredible good news. Let's pray together, friends. Sovereign Lord, we thank You so much that You have sent both John and the Lord Jesus into the world to show us our desperate need for salvation. Father, we confess that we are sinners who deserve judgment, and yet You are a God who loves us, who keeps Your promises, and who has sent Your Son to die so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. Father, would You help us to keep seeing what good news this incredible message is? Would You grip our hearts to hold firm to the Lord Jesus, to find our certainty and security in Him? And would You give us boldness this Christmas season to proclaim Him proudly so that all glory would go to Him? And Father, these things we pray in Jesus' precious name.